Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the Book of Psalms, so grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
Turn to Psalm 82. That is where we are going to begin tonight. This is a really interesting short psalm. It is really God talking to the judges there in Israel and demonstrating that he is the ultimate judge. And the language that he uses here is actually picked up by Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of John. We're going to look at that because of this really interesting use of the word Elohim. The God of Israel has a name. His name is Yahweh, but then he has several other titles, and we refer to him oftentimes by his titles, like we call him God. That English word God is a translation of the Old Testament Elohim or the New Testament Theos, but it is not his name, it is a title. And it's a title that is used several different ways in the Old Testament. It is a title that has a much wider berth in the Hebrew language. For instance, if you go back and look at Exodus 20, verse 3, when laying out the Ten Commandments, God says, "You will have no other Elohim before me." He is saying, no other gods before me, but he is referring to the gods as Elohim, because that was a standard title for the gods. This is also why at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we read that in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, and that is the word Elohim, which every time we look at that, I point out, is a plural word and is a hint toward the Trinity, but the word Elohim isn't exclusively Yahweh's title. He himself refers to other small g gods by Elohim. So it really is a reference to supernatural beings. Seraphim, spirits of the dead are even referred to as Elohim. In 1 Samuel 28:13, there is this really interesting story. The backstory is that Saul, the king, had driven out all the witches, the necromancers, anybody who was a spiritist who would speak to the dead, and yet he himself desired to bring up the spirit of dead Samuel because he had questions and he wanted to speak to the prophet again. Starting in 1 Samuel 28:13, we pick up the story there. It says, "Then Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, he and two men with him, and they came to a woman by night, a witch, a necromancer, and he said, 'Divine for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall say to you.' But the woman said to him, 'Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?' And then Saul swore to her by Yahweh, saying, 'As Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' And then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' And the woman saw Samuel and cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. But what do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a divine being, and that word is Elohim.' So spirits of the dead are referred to as Elohim here. I see Elohim coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, it's an old man coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and prostrated himself. So there is another use of the word Elohim as a reference to spirits of the dead. Exodus 12:12 actually describes the gods of Egypt, the Elohim of Egypt. So it's used to refer to pagan gods of other nations. Like in Deuteronomy 4, starting at verse 27, Yahweh will scatter you among the people, and you will remain few in number among the nations where Yahweh drives you, and there you shall serve other gods, Elohim, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see or hear or eat or smell. So even the idols are referred to by this name Elohim, which is why we refer to them still as gods, small g gods. That's how we distinguish between the only true and living God and these false gods, but they all are under the title of Elohim. Biblical writers use the word Elohim more than 200 times to refer to pagan idols and gods whom the pagans feared and whom the pagans worshiped. And that's significant in our understanding of this word Elohim. It's used to refer to the divine council, who are also called the sons of God, who are gathered around the throne of God. And in the psalm that we're about to read, it's used of human rulers and human judges as God is demonstrating that he is the true and genuine ultimate judge, which is a reality that I think more modern judges ought to keep in mind, that there is a rule, a law, a divine law above them that they ought to be paying more attention to, because ultimately God is the judge over all judges of this world. So starting in Psalm 82, we see the very first use of this Elohim language. And it's just in a really interesting and unique place, which has caused commentators to say all kinds of things to try to rationalize the two uses of Elohim in this psalm. God takes his stand. Okay, the way that that language is being used doesn't just mean that God stood up. If you've ever been really convinced of something, if you're really not going to bend, we say you're taking a stand. And that's the way the language is being used here. God is taking a stand here, and he is going to declare judgments against people. God takes his stand in his own congregation. In the assembly of God is actually a more literal translation of what it says. The English language, you try not to use the same pronoun a couple times in a sentence in a row, but it is literally God takes his position, his stand in the assembly of God. He judges in the midst of the Elohim. Now that is translated in most of our translations as he judges in the midst of the rulers. You can find several commentators who will tell you that what this is a description of is a heavenly vision, and God is judging among the assembly in heaven, those that are his judges, those that are his angelic sons of God. But in a moment, he is going to declare these judgments against the judges in Israel, the judges of the earth. And so it's impossible to conclude that this is simply a spiritual reference. He seems to be referring to the judges within Israel that he has established and referring to them as Elohim. Now, how we understand that, how we justify that, there are a few ways to do it. I kind of think, as we continue through this psalm, in the midst of all the judgments, he is referring to them as Elohim and going to recite it yet again. I have called you Elohim. I think he's saying it as almost a mockery, because he compares the fact that they think of themselves as independent judges in the things of God, and yet, even though he refers to them as Elohim, they're going to die like men. And so there's a contrast in the language. I don't think he's saying you are gods. What he is saying is you've been set up like gods. You are the judges in Israel. You have the authority within Israel. And as long as they judge according to God's judgment, then they were right judges. Their judgments were true and right. But he's going to say about them that their judgments are completely incorrect, so much so that they have essentially turned the established order upside down. And that's why I think that God is being a little mocking in referring to them as Elohim. All right, let's read. God takes his stand in the assembly of God, in his own congregation, and he judges in the midst of the rulers, the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly? That's his first judgment against them, their first question. They are unrighteous judges. And of course, when you look back at Solomon's writing, as we were going through the Proverbs, one of the things that we saw repeatedly was the necessity to judge a proper judgment, to not prefer rich people, to not turn against the poor or the oppressed, and to judge according to the law of God, not according to some imaginary judgment that you have placed above the rules of God. Judges within Israel are such an important factor that there is an entire book of the Old Testament called Judges. God had established judges within Israel until Saul and then David became their kings. So they were to judge with a proper and a right and a righteous judgment. But how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Think about that. So the first thing you're supposed to think about is, okay, there's God, there's righteous, holy God, and he is taking a firm position. He is taking a stand, and that stand is against unrighteous judges who are collectively called Elohim. How long are they going to judge unjustly, and why do they show this partiality toward wicked people? Think about that. Think about the contrast between the holiness of righteous God and the unjust judges who are supposed to be representing the law of God. Verse 3. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. It's a theme that we saw, again, all the way through Proverbs. What they were supposed to be doing was standing up and interceding for those who didn't have advocates. Vindicate the weak. Vindicate the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy, and deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Okay, so there's his judgment. You're unjust, you show partiality to wicked people, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, what the law of God expects from you. You are not vindicating the weak and the fatherless. You're not helping the afflicted, the destitute, the weak, the needy. And you're supposed to be delivering them out of the hand of the wicked, and yet you are judging in favor of the wicked. Well, that turns everything upside down. That's not the way it's supposed to work. So God says of them, verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. They have no light. They have no understanding. They have no comprehension of God, his law, or what God expects of them. And consequently, they are doing everything the exact opposite of God's expectation when he put them as judges in the land. They don't understand, they don't know, and they walk around in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken, is the translation of that phrase. And what it essentially means is everything is wrong. Everything is shaking. Everything is upside down and backwards. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And then in verse 6, I said to you, you are gods. That's the translation. It is the word Elohim. I said to you, you are Elohim, and all of you are sons Ben Elyon, sons of the Most High. Okay, so El Elyon, God, Most High, that's another title of God. That's another title that describes God. He is the Most High God. And you are all small g gods, Elohim, and you are all sons of the Most High. Now, hold on to that phrase. Register that in your memory for a moment, because it's going to become really important as we turn to the book of John and see how Jesus uses what we just read in order to justify himself. Because one of the criticisms that the Pharisees bring against him is that he has made himself equal with God and has called himself a son of God. And Jesus is going to point out, yeah, but you were once called sons of God. Yeah, but you were once referred to as Elohim. Except in the Greek language, it's theos. Okay, so real quickly then, let's turn to John 10, and we will start reading in verse 22. John 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, then tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe it. And the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. In the weeks to come, as we continue our Sunday morning harmony of the Gospels, we'll finally get to this part of John, and I will probably wax poetic about the fact that this is one of the places that demonstrate not only sovereign election, but it also explains why there are people who just don't believe. There are people who believe the things of Christ and people who don't believe. And Christ just explained why it is that some people don't believe. And the reason is, you're not my sheep. You are, as we just talked about this past Sunday, you're pigs, you're dogs, you're goats. But what you are not is sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow me. And you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And I would say they are sovereignly not his sheep, because he didn't choose them. But anyways, I'll skip over that, and in a few weeks we'll get to it on Sunday morning. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I have a relationship with them, and they follow me. And I will give eternal life to them. And I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be theos, to be God. So there's the charge. The charge is you just said that you and your Father God are one. So you just made yourself out to be God. That is blasphemy in the Jewish way of thinking, and therefore we are about to stone you dead. You are only a man, and you make yourself out to be God. Jesus answers them. And I cannot express how much I appreciate these kind of answers from Jesus, because you'll notice the first thing he does, he drives them back to the scripture, goes back to the text. He says, has it not been written in your law? Interesting phraseology again, because it's not really in the law, it's in the Psalms, it's in the writing. But again, this word law, just like we've seen so many times in the law and the prophets, is a summary statement of the entirety of the Old Testament. It's like a nickname for all the scripture. Has it not been written in your law? So he's taking them back to the Word of God. You should know the Word of God. You are the teachers within Israel. You should know this. It says, I said, you are gods. And there is theos, which is just the Greek equivalent of Elohim. Don't you know that it's written in your scriptures, I said you are Elohim? We just read that in Psalm 82. So if God called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and if the scriptures cannot be broken, which is really fun. That is Jesus kind of driving the knife, twisting it a little bit in their side, because they are the ones who say the scripture can't be broken. This was a standard Hebraism. The scripture cannot be broken. This was the expectation of the kingdom to come and everything the prophet said. The scripture cannot be broken. And so he brings it up, says it back to them and says, okay, you're the ones who say the scripture can't be broken. So therefore, every word of scripture is true. And therefore, haven't you read the part where God said, you are gods? Because after all, you're the judges in Israel. You are the ones who God referred to as the Elohim. Now, any of them who knew that psalm would know that the next phrase after you are Elohim is you are Ben Elyon. You are the sons of the Most High. But they would also know that that psalm is in the context of judgment from God against the judges. So they would realize that when Jesus said that, he was saying, and remember how God judges you. And this irritates them even more, of course. Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? So if he called them gods, to whom the word of God, the real God, Yahweh, the Most High God, if the word from that God came to them and the scriptures cannot be broken, then do you say of him, he's referring to himself here, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, so are you accusing me now, and say you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. It's such clever use of scripture. Jesus said, you're upset with me that I just call myself the Son of God. You say that I am blaspheming for saying I am the Son of God. And yet, don't you know that in your scripture, God himself referred to you as sons of the Most High God? So if you're going to stone me, you got to turn around and stone each other. Because you are guilty of the very thing you're accusing me of. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, really interesting that he, in correcting them, uses the phraseology, then know and understand that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, because the psalm has already told us they don't know and they don't understand. They're in the dark. And Jesus, standing in front of the very judges that God condemned in Psalm 82, brings up the judgment of God against them and then says, yet again, you don't know and you don't understand. If you knew and understood, you would know that I am the Son of God, that I am not blaspheming. And even if you don't believe my words, you've seen the works that I am doing, works that no human could possibly pull off unless the Most High God was with him. So clearly the Most High God is with me. I am the one that he sanctified. I'm the one that he sent onto the planet. And you should believe you have had adequate proof by the works that I have done in your presence. And you still don't get it. Why don't you get it? Because you're not my sheep. And you don't know and you don't understand exactly the way the psalm said you'd be. Fascinating. That's how well Jesus knew his Bible. Every word and every detail of the word he was able to pull up and use in its proper context against those people who would try to judge him. I find that fascinating and also instructive. If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And they all said, thank you so much for explaining that. We get it now. No, because they're not sheep, even with Jesus demonstrating it from the scripture and from the powerful miracles that he was doing, they still were so blind, still in the dark, just like the psalm said, and their reaction was, verse 39, therefore they were seeking again to seize him. And he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. I like the language of they tried to seize him again. Now we know that they're a group of people, and he's one guy. And this is another one of those astounding moments that John records for us where they wanted to seize Jesus and he walked away untouched because they couldn't lay their hands on him until it was his time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, absolutely, they laid their hands on him. But when they took him outside the city to try and throw him off a cliff, he walked through the midst of them. Because it wasn't his time yet, a demonstration yet again of the power and authority that he had, because he was the very Son of the Most High God. Turn back to Psalm 82 now. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, you are Elohim, and all of you are the sons of the Most High God, and nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. the high and the mighty of the earth, all human beings are ultimately going to die, and you're going to die just like them. Even though I've given you power and authority, even though I have referred to you as the judges, as the Elohim, as the collective assembly of my people, nevertheless, you're going to die wretched deaths. How wretched? Well, they're going to die like men and fall like any other of the princes. So arise, O God, and judge the earth. For it is you who possesses all the nations. I find that a fascinating psalm. And I find Jesus' utilization of it in the New Testament to be equally fascinating, but I don't think you can understand what's written there in the book of John, John 10, if you don't understand the psalm that Jesus was quoting from and the context of that psalm. And that's why, again, I think that when God said, "I have called you Elohim," that he was almost mocking them. "I have called you," referred to you as the built-up ones, the powerful ones, the judges in Israel. And even though you really think you're something, even though you consider yourself the sons of the Most High God, you will die like miserable men. And then you will know that I am the judge of all the earth and that you were just men. So I like that Jesus picks that up and uses it against the judges of his age and uses that to justify calling himself the Son of God. And it all fits together because the Bible is fascinating. It's written by one author, and it all fits together if you just know how to look at the puzzle pieces. Now, it was my intention to also do Psalm 83 tonight. Not a terribly long psalm, but it also does have a sufficient amount of detail that we would have to go into that there's just no way I'm going to finish it in the next 10 minutes. So I'm just going to do what we've done here so far tonight, let you walk out thinking, cogitating, musing on that, and hopefully that was worth the drive. So good. Questions, comments?
Well, that's amazing. You know, that sounds like such a loving Jesus.
You know that's what?
That's such a sweet, loving Jesus. He's so kind.
Yes, he's very kind and considerate of people.
Yeah,
very polite. Wouldn't condemn, wouldn't judge.
No, he would not.
But I do like that he pointed out that the scripture had already judged them.
Yeah.
Fascinating.
So, I love that he says, "You don't understand this. You're not mine.
You don't understand. You're not mine. You don't get it." Yeah.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.